lives in the mighty name of Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Give your neighbor a high five and say yes. Yes. Amen. Well, it's so good to see your faces today. We are in a series on serving. And Pastor Doug right now is in Reno speaking at Convo Church, and he gives his hello to you. And we're grateful as God has connected us with many pastors that we also get to be a part of encouraging other pastors and other churches around the United States and beyond. But I believe that God is doing something sovereign right now in our community. You know, we've been here for 13 years, and we've had moments where you see little momentum or bumps, but I believe that God is doing something sovereign right now in our city. You know, when we left when we left Portland, Oregon 13 years ago, and Doug and I moved here and started in our living room, there was a reason why God sent us here. And I believe in this moment, we are seeing what God sent us here for. Every service, even last service, people lifted their hands to give their lives to Jesus for the first time. Come on, can I hear an amen? God is doing something. But there is something God wants to do, the power of serving. It is how we unlock God's miracle kingdom work. Well, you know, I was thinking about a verse this week in Joshua 24, verse 14 to 15. This is a moment where Joshua is the appointed leader in that season. And he speaks to the people of Israel, and he gives them a choice to make. And in yesterday, as I was praying for this moment, I felt like the Lord said, go in like a shepherd. I'm not a self-appointed. I laughed at the first service, but I never wanted this job. Like, I wasn't after this to be your leader. No, the Lord tricked me, is the honest to God truth. And all of a sudden, I find myself here. But I'm here to say this to you. That God is giving each and every one of you a choice every single day that we live our lives, because we're all serving someone. We are serving God's kingdom, or we are serving our own kingdom, or we are serving the kingdom of the enemy, but we are always, all of us are serving. So Joshua comes and he says this to the people. He says, so remember, fear the Eternal and serve him sincerely and faithfully. Put away from you any gods your ancestors served across the Euphrates River or in Egypt, and serve only him. If you decide that you're not willing to serve him, then today is the day for you to choose whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors bowed to in the land beyond the great river, or the gods of the Amorites whose country you possess. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Eternal. As for me and my Lasset family, as for me and my Pearl Church family, we have made a decision. We are going to serve the Lord. We are going to serve God's kingdom. We are putting it all out there on the court. We are not leaving anything back, because we are making this choice. Today, God might ask some of you, who are you serving? We're all serving, but who are you serving? We all have that daily choice. In Matthew 6:24, it says this, no one can serve two masters. If you try, you will wind up loving the first master and hating the second, or vice versa. People try to serve both God and money, but you can't. You must choose one or the other. See, we can't serve God and serve ourselves at the same time. We have to choose who is our master. In God's kingdom, it's like the upside down world. You know what I'm saying? There is this really strange, everything is almost backwards in God's kingdom. And so before I even kind of jump into one of my very favorite stories in scripture and characters in the Bible, which always makes me excited to preach about, I felt like I wanted to kind of like debunk four lies in culture about serving that I hear and I see and I have to confront even in my own self, because I'm a human being as well. But lie number one, here it is. Serving ourselves will bring the greatest reward and satisfaction. You know, this is kind of like what we're led to believe. Like, if we do everything we can to make ourselves happy, that is going to be rewarding. And we do everything to, better ourselves. When we do that, we are literally living opposite to what God says in the Bible. We have now adopted a culture mindset instead of a kingdom mindset. Because what God says is, when you lose yourself, you will find yourself. You know, as a youth pastor and young adults pastor for many years, I would hear young people be like, you know, I'm just going to take some time to find myself. I'm going to just backpack, or I'm going to do this because I need to find myself. And I just am like, Okay, we'll have fun with that, because most likely you're going to lose yourself in that journey. See, when we try to find ourselves, the Bible says, I'm not making this up, the Bible says we will actually lose ourselves. And we wonder why so many people are just wandering about life without purpose, without mission, and they have lost their self while they're trying to find themselves. It's opposite in God's kingdom. Line number two, putting yourself first is the pathway to greatness. Like, okay, if I just better myself and I'm going to just do this and be the best this and this is like that, and it's going to be the pathway for me to feel great. What does the Bible say? It says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus said this himself, you must be the servant of all. And here the disciples are walking down the street and they are literally asking Jesus, can I sit by you when we get to heaven? Like, I want to be great. I want to be seen as great. And Jesus was like, then you've got to be great like I'm great. And guess how that works out? That means I'm going to lay my life down. So if you want to share with me in the cross, if you want to share with me in that, that is the pathway to greatness. And we look around and so many people, they even might find greatness in the world's mind. Like, and they might, people might look at that, that's a great person, but it is not a pathway to joy or happiness or fulfillment. It's the exact opposite. Line number three, when we serve others, we should be commended. And honestly, you know, I just got to say, nope, not always. You know, we now have this new thing called the internet, right? Well, it's not new anymore, but you know, there was this meme going around and made me laugh. Someone said, like, 30 years ago, isn't that like 1970? No, 30 years ago is now like, oh, I was married already, you know, almost. So yeah, but it's like, here's the deal. In social media's time, it is almost now this competition. Like, if we have served the most, if we've given the most, we have to, like, announce it to the world. Like, that's a reward. But that is not how it works in the kingdom of God. It is not to be on display. In fact, in Matthew 6, it says this, when you give to the needy, we should tell this to our world, do it in secret. Even your left hand should not know what your right hand is doing. Then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Can you imagine a community if every one of us were secretly ambassadors of the kingdom of God, giving to people that are needy, not having to post it on Instagram that I did this or I did this, but literally our motive was just for that person, just to serve. That's what God wants us to do as Christians. It's not so that we're commended. It's not so that we're thanked. It's like a daily habit of my life is to serve others. My life is to serve, and every day it might look different, but that is what God's kingdom. So the reward in heaven is not to be seen on earth. Number four, serving as a Christian is optional and conditional. This is literally a lie. It says Matthew 22 verses 37 to 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not like a suggestion. That is literally a direct commandment. Love your neighbor, the person sitting next to you. Love them as yourself. Serve one another. It's not like this optional. And I've said this before. I've learned this by just the pastors that have led before me. But it says this, I would rather be a small part of a large miracle story than a large part of a self-centered existence. We get a choice every day. And if we say, gosh, I don't care what my part is, I just want to be a part of what God is doing in the kingdom today. It doesn't matter if my name is in lights or my name is literally nowhere to be seen. I just want to be a part of your kingdom, God. I want to be a part in building your kingdom. I want to be a part in seeing revival come to Denver, Colorado. I want to be a part of seeing the darkness push back in our city so that literally we see God shine out of Denver, Colorado. I want to see that. So I want to be a part of that story. You know, there's a miracle story in the Bible. We're going to dive into the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books. You know, years ago when Doug and I were talking about moving here and felt like the Lord put this on our heart, I read the story over and over and over. Because I am like, God, I want you to do the work. I want you to do a miracle story. I'm going to give you a little context. in this season, the Jews had been exiled, and they had been exiled in Babylon because they had chosen to not serve the Lord. You know, Joshua had given this thing like choose who you're going to serve. For a while, they served God, and then they kind of slipped away and began to serving other idols. And so the Lord, they went into captivity, and it was a punishment because they were not serving him. So they were in Babylon, but then the kingdom of Persia took over Babylon. So Nehemiah now has switched, and now he's serving under a new king and a new regime. And this king of Persia, he built a relationship with them. But Nehemiah got a report that back in Jerusalem, they always, as they conquered a place, would leave some people there to work the land. So there was a remnant of Jews that were living there. And Nehemiah, of course, he cared about his people, and he heard that the wall was broken down, that the people were hated, that they were mocked, that it was very hard for the people that were there. So he gets a burden in the same way we felt a burden to come here to Denver, to leave a very good, great situation, to move because there was a burden on our hearts, a burden to come and see God move here. And see, that Nehemiah got this burden. So he goes to the king, the new king, and he says, "Will you allow me to go and rebuild the city, rebuild and help my people?" And the king says, "Yep, go." And so they went, and he went and began this miracle story. So this is what I am believing that God wants to do here. In Nehemiah 6, I'm just going to kind of give you the end of the story, and then we're going to work backwards. But Nehemiah 6, 15 to 16, this is the incredible testimony I believe that God wants to do here. It says this: "Even with all that interference, the wall was soon finished." See, there was interference, which we're going to talk about. So Nehemiah is back there, and he's going to rebuild the city. But it says the wall was soon finished. It was the 25th day of Elul. The work had been accomplished in 52 days. When our enemies heard the work was complete and the surrounding nations saw our wall, their confidence crumbled. Only one possible conclusion could be drawn, and it was not just our efforts that had done this thing. God had been working alongside of us. How do we unlock the miracle work that God wants to do here? It is God. There is something that draws God's effort towards us, and it's serving. It's serving in unity. It is a key to unlocking that miracle story. So, you know, a key for that, and I want to think about this, is now if the Lord wants us to serve, probably the enemy doesn't want us to serve, right? So if unlocking what God wants to do here is unlocked by us coming together and serving, we have to know that there's an enemy now that actually doesn't want you to get involved. There is an enemy that wants you to be like, "No, not for me." There's an enemy that wants you to be isolated, to not, because he knows there's something on the other side. And here's why. Why doesn't he want us to serve? Number one, serving leads to progress in God's kingdom. It leads to progress as we come together. Nehemiah 2:17, this is what Nehemiah says to the people. He says, "Let us begin by rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And in so doing, we will demolish our disgrace because of defeat in exile." And then in chapter 3, it's this whole chapter, and in some translation it says they partnered together. Some translations it says next to him was so-and-so. Next to him was so-and-so. And they worked with their families at different places along the wall to rebuild it. So there was this coming together, and progress was happening. You know what's so cool as you read it? There was three things. There was organization. They had to, like, each have a strategy. It would be like one family's on this gate, one family's over on this gate, one family's over in this gate. It took teamwork. They had to partner with each other. And that attracted God's attention. And then ownership. Each of these leaders, they went for it. They didn't need commendation. They literally just went to their place. What a beautiful picture of how God wants us as a community to be. That we went to their place and they just went for it. They took ownership of what God had called them to do. You know, last summer we were doing a family vacation, and we took a trip to New York City, and we were tourists for a week in New York City. And each of us kind of said, "I want to do this." Each of us had different things we wanted to do. Empire State Building was not really high on our list. But as we were walking by it, it kind of like piqued our interest. And we decided we're actually take this tour. So as we were going through this tour, something, God was speaking to me that whole entire time. You know how you're just going about your day, and all of a sudden you're like, Yeah, that was like the Holy Spirit used this moment to really show me something. You know, the Empire State Building was built by a developer named John J. Raskob. He said this, innovative assembly line technology to complete this project in 13 months. He said, we're going to have to use innovative assembly line technology. And do you know the Empire State Building is 102 floors tall? It is 1,454 feet tall. That is massive. But I want you to know this. It was built in 13 months. Now, how many have built a house? Wave at me if you've built a house. I mean, I'm just saying, we built a house and it took like 8 months to build like 3,000 square feet. So here is literally 1,450 some feet tall, 102 stories. How in the world did they build it in 13 months? I'm going to show you a few pictures. If you could put picture one, this is the progression of the build. So you see in May 1930, over here on the left, you see they're building it right there. That's where they were. Then July, then August, then September, October, and December. By the end of May 1931, the Empire State Building was built. It blows my mind. You think about it. So picture number two, this is us as we did the tour, and we went up to the very top, and honestly, my family laughed because I got off the elevator, and I literally, like, my stomach just dropped, and I was like, and I was literally like, my kids just ran to the window, and they're like, cool, look at how high we are, and I was like, okay, like, that's really, like, I'm almost there, you know, it's like, I was so freaked out. It took me like 10 minutes to like get the courage to like go to the edge and like be like, woo, we're really tall. But it is amazing. This building up to this height was built in 13 months. Here's picture number three. It's a little video. And this is what they did. And this is, I'll come back to this. But this is the process of how they did a little visualization of how teams would come together to get this job done. And I don't know why that just makes me laugh. That's like, this is animated. But they had to work together in teams. So it was very high altitude. You can see, how high it was up there. And dangerous. And they fully had to rely on one another. They had to rely on each other as teams. Put up number four. So this is the whole team, and you can see this is an actual picture of them. Look at how high up they are, and there is this team working together. Each person had a place. And number five, just so you get an aerial view of the completed building, it towers over most of the other tall buildings. And when you're in New York, it's kind of fascinating because you're like walking around, you're like, that's a tall building already. And then you're like, whoa, that's another tall building. It literally dwarfs most of the other buildings. It is massive. Here's how they built it. So, you start reading, and as we were walking around, it was just fascinating to me. It says this, they formed these teams. And if a member was not there that day, like if a member was sick, that team would not work because they were so committed as teams to go and build it that they would stay together as a team. They had different people. They had the heater who would place 10 rivets into the forge and toss them. You saw that picture. It would toss them 50 to 75 feet. And then that person would toss it to what they called the catcher. And then the catcher would knock it against a beam to remove any cinders and then place the rivet into one of the holes in the beam. And then this is my very favorite. They're called the bucker up. So then literally their name is the bucker up. I want to be a bucker up. I just think, except for when you find out what it is. But then they support the rivet. They're holding the rivet while the gunman hits the head of the rivet with the hammer. So yeah, it's not what you want to be, but it's like just such a cool name, the bucker up. I don't know. But so then the gunman is literally hitting that rivet into them, into the beam. They say, they estimate there was about 200,000 rivets that it took to construct the Empire State Building. Thousands of workers from 32 trades worked in coordinated teams. They started in May 1930 and finished by the end of May 1931. See, it is so interesting to me how the power of your position plays into the whole. And one of the strategies of the enemy is to diminish your position so that you're sitting there going, all I do is greet people. And you have no idea that who you just greeted was someone that the night before was depressed and was going through the hardest moment of their life, maybe even contemplating suicide, and walked in and your smile rescued them. That moment where you accepted them or invited them to sit with you. You have no idea the power of your place. But see, the enemy diminishes. He is such a diminisher. And he makes the bucker up think, well, all I do is hold the rivet. But see, if we as Christians are constantly diminishing what God has placed us in the body to do, we will never be part of the miracle work that God wants to do in Denver, Colorado. See, we have to be so excited to be the bucker-upper or the heater or the catcher or the gunman. It doesn't matter the part that we play. It's that we are part of building God's kingdom. And see, the enemy loves to make us feel insignificant. You know, I talked with the ladies on Tuesday night. I feel like a strategy of the enemy in this season is to literally put this like thought over your life that you're insignificant, that who you are doesn't matter, that what you're doing doesn't make a difference. But see, that's a strategy of the enemy to take you out. Because we saw in that building when people got together and the heater stopped saying that was a bad job, it was an important job. And the bucker up was like, this is an important job, and they did it over. Do you not think there was moments where it was a little boring or it was a little like, really, does this matter? But because everybody stayed in line, we saw a miracle building go up. I believe in Nehemiah, that is what happened. Everybody stayed at their little insignificant, boring job in their mind. But because they stayed in place, God did a miracle work. That's what I am praying for. Our power of our position is being in the whole. So don't get caught up. And sometimes we get caught up, like, I'm just this. What does that matter? What does it matter if I show up to be on the camera today? Can I just tell you, every week there's people giving their lives to Jesus at 2 and 3 in the morning because they're watching a service or a replay of a service. You don't even know about that, and that is happening. So every person's place on the wall is so important. That we are going to be building teams as we go forward. We want to work in prisons. We want to help with those that are dealing with addictions. We are pressing in and meeting with different people in the church and actually in the city to be part of blessing and ministering to our city. But guess what? That's going to mean that no one's going to know what you're doing, and you're just going to go do it because you know your place on the wall, because you're a part of the whole. It was built in 13 months because people understood their assignment. People understood the value. You know, serving sets you up for kingdom progress. That's how God's going to reach our city. Number two, kingdom progress attracts opposition. So whenever we decide, okay, I'm going to put myself into kingdom progress, I'm going to start serving, we have to actually know ahead of time that there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some voices. There's going to be some things that try to push back the word, what God's doing in us. The enemy's going to try to oppose you because he knows what will happen if we stay together. Nehemiah 4:1, when word of our progress in rebuilding the wall reached Sanballat, he became enraged. He unleashed a torrent of ridicule and abuse. See, this is going to happen. The enemy is going to be like, oh my word, shoot. They're like happy serving. We got to do something. I got to oppose them. Something's got to stop them. And so he might unleash some things and try. But here's what Nehemiah did. He said, we returned to rebuilding focused. And this is what we have to do as Christians, is we can't get bumped off target because it's hard or because the enemy comes to try to get us to stop. You know, every Christmas, Home Alone gets played a million times, right? And the little boy, I've said this before, but it just makes me laugh. He knows the robbers are coming at 9 o'clock. And so guess what? He gets prepared. So I want to tell you today, the enemy's coming at 9 o'clock. The moment you're like, I'm gonna do a small group. The enemy's coming at 9 o'clock. There's going to be some work of the enemy that's going to come to oppose that step that you just took. You signed up to be on a team. There's going to be a little enemy coming at 9 o'clock to say, why are you even doing that? What does that even matter? And you have to stop and remember this moment. I'm speaking to you today from my heart. Remember this moment. The enemy is trying to get you to quit. So don't be scared. Be prepared. That's how I view it. We just have to be prepared. He's going to try to confuse us. You know, in Nehemiah 4:8, it said he created confusion. Those enemies created confusion. Discouraged, in 5:1, it says a different kind of conflict arose. Common men and their wives cried out against their fellow Jews. See, sometimes our opposition comes on the outside and presses in. And, you know, maybe someone hurts you or someone opposes you or something happens on the outside. But sometimes the opposition comes from the inside. The discourager comes from the inside. An insecurity begins to creep up. A fear begins to creep up. And see, what happened in this community is Jews that were there began to take advantage of each other. The conflict that arose was actually within the body. And have we not seen that in the body of Christ over the last few years? Is the body of Christ eats up the body of Christ. And see, that is the strategy of the enemy to stop kingdom progress. And I'm here to say it is time for us to build one another up, because those discouragers try to come from the inside. Maybe it's going to be inside your finances, or it's going to be anxiety, or it's going to be something in your marriage. I want us to be aware that that is something to oppose what God wants to do. Here's another thing the enemy loves to do is intimidate. And he threatened them by speaking lies. He said, be assured, this report. So these guys came in and were there like, I'm going to tell the king on you. Like literally tried to intimidate them. And then he discredited them. He tried to lure them into doing something wrong. He actually hired somebody to lure Nehemiah to disobey God. He comes and he wants to discredit you with a little compromise. He wants to tempt you so that you stop doing kingdom progress. But God has something for you. Number three, overcoming kingdom opposition requires natural and spiritual strategies. Nehemiah 4:17 to 18, it says, the builders did their work, now with swords strapped to their sides. Even common laborers carrying building materials did so while carrying a weapon. So they carried a weapon in one hand, so that if the enemy came and tried to attack them, they had a weapon. But on the other hand, they had a tool. They had a tool to actually build. And here's what I see sometimes with Christians. We have some Christians, just love me, I don't want to step on any toes, but some Christians are so spiritual, they're of no earthly good. They are just carrying that sword, but they won't do anything. There's nothing, there's no tool to it. And see, we can't just be ones that talk in the spiritual way and go about, but we are not willing to say, put me in. Come on, put me in. I want to be part of this. It has to be a both spiritual and a natural thing. But I also see some Christians that are doing a lot of good, but they are not spiritually prepared for the attacks that come. And guess what? The enemy takes them out. See, God has called us to be both and. God has called us to have a spiritual weapon that says, I see you, enemy, and I'm going to literally take out my sword of the spirit right now, and I'm going to do spiritual warfare against you. I'm literally pushing back the darkness. But then I also got my tool, and I'm going to be here on serve day, and I'm going to actually sign up for that thing, because I'm going to reach out. I'm going to serve at Pearls of Hope, and we're going to give bags. Whatever it is that you feel called to do, there has to be a both and. Both and. God wants us to do this. So how do we face these opposition with the natural and the spiritual? We have to face the intimidation with dedication to the mission. We cannot give the enemy our attention. This one makes me laugh, okay? Nehemiah 6, verses 2 to 3. The enemy taunts Nehemiah and says, come meet with me. Like, let's just talk this out. Let's just come meet with me. But Nehemiah knows that they were planning to hurt him. So here's what it says. So instead of going, I sent messengers back with them. And here was Nehemiah's message. I am actually in the middle of a great work, and I cannot be interrupted. I am not coming down to meet with you. Can you imagine if we talk to the enemy that way? See, we kind of talk to the enemy. But what if instead we were like, I am so sorry, insecurity. I don't got time for you this week. Because guess what? I am actually on mission. So that thought that just kind of, you wanted to meet with me about my insecurity, and so I'm just going to like shut down? No, I don't. don't got time for that. I'm so sorry. That anxiety, I'm so sorry. I'm over here doing a mission. I'm doing exactly what God called me to do. I'm sorry. I do not have time to meet with you. We need to stop flirting with the enemy and giving him our time, our emotions. We give him everything. We have all these conversations, and it's time for Christians to stop and say, I don't got time for that because I am building the kingdom of God. And we have to stop and say that. I don't got time. Sorry, not sorry. I don't got time for that. I don't got time for that today. We also have to face the confusion and the lies with truth. So in Nehemiah 6:8, he says this, my message back to him was simple. There is nothing to what you're saying. You are making it all up. See, it is incredible because Nehemiah had relationship, hear me, Nehemiah had relationship with the king. So when these dudes came and they tried to say, you know what, I'm going to go tell the king and here's what the king's going to do. Literally, it did no good because Nehemiah had relationship with the king. He already knew what the king thought. And see, so often we as Christians, we don't have anything to say back because we don't have a relationship with the king. See, God wants us to have a relationship with him that is so strong that when the enemy comes and taunts us and tries to say something to us, we actually can be like, let me get back to you. I know him. I have a direct line to God. And actually, yeah, no, I'm sorry. There's nothing to what you're saying. That fear, I'm sorry. I know a God that says he's good. I'm not going to give in to that fear. I am literally going to believe that God's hand is on my life today, that he's going to protect me, that he's going to provide for me, that he's going to preserve me. And I am standing on that because I have relationship with the king. We also have to face fear and discouragement with a renewed dedication. Now, not just to the mission, but to the actual work. In Nehemiah 6:9, it says, we knew our enemy's intent was to intimidate us into stopping our work. So they reasoned, the Jews will stop rebuilding out of fear and discouragement. Isn't it so crazy how, this is like Bible times, right? Fear and discouragement are still one of his favorite tactics for all of us, is fear and discouragement. So this is what the enemy said, progress will grind to a halt. And this is what Nehemiah said, instead, I renewed my dedication and I strengthened my hands. Strengthened my hands. There's moments where the enemy is going to come to discourage you. He's going to come and he's going to try to put fear into you. What if I do that? What if I... And all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, okay, guess what? It's time then. We have to strengthen our hands. Do you know how I strengthen my hands? I'm going to be like, I'm going to send out a lifeline text. Okay, I need prayer team. We need cover this week. I feel like I need to strengthen my hands. My girlfriends, my family, I need to strengthen my hands today. You have to be in community so that you have people to say, come around. I need to strengthen my hands today. My heart is weary. I feel like there's a lie on the fringe. And we have to say, no, I'm going to strengthen my hands. And here's the other thing. Face temptation without compromising what you know is right and true. See, what is so interesting to me is that these characters, Sanballat and Tobias, they actually hired a priest, a spiritual person, Shemaiah, a prophet. They hired him to give a false prophecy. How crazy is that? Like, they knew that Nehemiah would probably think twice when it was like a spiritual person. And so this is what Nehemiah, though, he could see it. So Shemaiah, they told him to try to lure him into going into the temple, which was a place that he was not supposed to go. So only the high priests were supposed to go into the temple. So Shemaiah's like, oh no, but the enemy's going to come after you and you're going to die unless you go into the temple. So literally told lies and was hired to tell lies to try to lure Nehemiah into disobeying God. And here's what Nehemiah says back. God would never tell me to break his laws. I want to tell you that today. God will never tell you to break his laws. Shemaiah's prophecy was inspired by the money of Tobiah and Sanballat. So after hearing his message, they thought I would be scared and thus vulnerable to sin. Do you know when we're the most vulnerable to sin is when we're scared, when we're nervous, when we're insecure, we're the most vulnerable. We have to be aware. They hope to use it as a lapse in behavior so I am discredited. To discredit. The enemy is going to try to discredit leaders in this room. The enemy is going to try to discredit Christians in this room. He's going to tempt you. He's going to try to lure you in some way. Why? Because he wants you to stop the mission. How he's going to do it is he wants to discredit you. And if we just look around the body of Christ, the enemy has tried to discredit the church. The enemy has tried to discredit leaders. The enemy has done everything he can. We have to be aware, like Nehemiah, any little compromise could compromise the mission. And God has something for us. We got to stay on mission. Number four, serving the kingdom of God with God's strategy adds the super to the natural. You know, our women's conference is going to be supernatural. And I believe that God is going to show up in power. I'm believing for healings. I'm believing for transformations. I'm believing that women walk in and literally bondages in their mind that have trapped them for years and years will be gone. I'm believing that cancer is going to be gone. I'm believing that God's going to show up in supernatural power. We sang it today. There's power in the name of Jesus. You know, Nehemiah 4:17-18, which is where we began. But when it says this, only one possible conclusion could be drawn. It was not just our efforts that had done this thing, but God had been working alongside of us. My prayer for us as a community is that our testimony here in this city is that only God could do that. But it takes us falling in line with what God asks us to do. You know, there's another community that this reminds me of a lot, and it's in Acts 2. You know, when Jesus went up to heaven and the local church sent the Holy Spirit and the local church was birthed, the picture that we get in the scriptures of what the local church is going to be, we get a picture of it and a little window into it in Acts 2. I believe that this is the community that God is building here. Acts 2, starting in verse 44, it says this: there was an intense sense of togetherness among all who believed. They shared all their material possessions and trust. They sold any possessions and goods that did not benefit the community. And they used the money to help everyone in need. This is what we're doing as we're even sowing into some of the people that are struggling in Maui. Sowing to others in need. Verse 46, they were unified as they worshiped at the temple day after day. So I want you to hear and see this picture in the temple day after day. So there was a large gathering of people, but then also it says this, in homes, small groups, little sidebar, okay? Small groups isn't just like a church's like cool, like nifty little idea to like, you know, whatever, form community. No, it is a Bible concept because in the book of Acts, there was a coming together as a corporate body, and then there was believers meeting in small groups in their homes. So why are we pushing it? Because it's Bible. There's something special that happens in those groups. That's a little plug for small groups that are coming, okay? So in homes, they broke bread and shared meals with glad and generous hearts. The new disciples praised God, and they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people of the city. Day after day, the Lord added to their numbers everyone who was experiencing liberation. This is a picture of a community that was serving each other and serving the kingdom of God and serving the Lord's purposes. There was joy. Do you know what's interesting is that so often we think serving is going to be like hard and you're going to be like, oh man, I have to serve today. Well, if you come at it like that, you're not going to experience the joy and fulfillment of coming together and what that's like. This community doesn't sound grumpy. And I don't think people would be added to them daily if it was grumpy. There was something so lovely about this community. They shared with one another. They served one another. You know, there's a scripture, Psalms 133, verses 1 to 3. It says this, where there is unity, God commands a blessing. It's not like he suggests it or he's like, might happen, but it's like literally God commands, he embosses, he says, this shall be done. There's this picture I have where in Genesis, where Jesus or God is hovering over the earth. There's kind of like, you feel something is about ready to happen. And then God speaks the word and there is light. And God speaks the word and there was trees and there was sea and there was the animals and there was human beings. God is hovering right now. I feel this in the spirit. right now. I feel in the spirit. God is hovering over this community and he is going to speak a word. He is going to speak a word over your life. That thing that was dead, that thing that was gone, that thing that was stolen from you. The enemy stole years. The locust stole from you. And God is hovering and he is going to speak a word, but he is asking for a yes from you. He is waiting for a people that are willing to say, put me in. Yes, I want to be part of building the kingdom of God. See, this kind of unity, when we come together, it's God says yes. He's like, bless it. He's going to bless it. He's going to give favor. There's going to be kind of this wind at our backs. I believe right now we're walking into a season where we feel a wind at our backs. But it is going to be taking all of us to stay on our wall, to stay in that place where God assigned you. There's some things that only you can do in the kingdom of God. There's things that only your personality, there's people that only you could reach. They would never respond to me. But if you would start talking to that person that at work, you have connection. God wants to do something powerful. You know, I was thinking about this, the power of one drop of water, right? If I like pour this water, I'm going to drink it first though. Thirsty. But if I were to pour just like some drops of water here on the platform, there's really not a lot of power there, right? It's like, whoo, you know, we just kind of wipe it off and it's gone. And it's like, oh, it's never there. It's going to dry in a couple minutes. And literally, this is how we feel sometimes ourselves. Like, I was there, I was gone. Nothing really important, nothing really significant. It's just, you know, a drop of water here now and gone tomorrow. But we don't remember sometimes what power happens when drops of water join together. Do you know what happens? Electricity. Do you know that there's so much power when water comes together that it can power a whole city? That there is something that happens when water drops that are insignificant by themselves, when they come together and are added together, it is a force that literally cannot be stopped. You can't go to a waterfall and be like, I'm going to stop you. You know, I was like, why? Because there's power when the water drops come together. Why do you think the enemy is after your significance? Why does he want you to think your water is nothing? Your little drop, how is that going to make a difference? How does me showing up make a difference? How does me doing that make a difference? It does when we come together. And of course the enemy, he is going to diminish you. And right now, before I even move on, just close your eyes. I believe that the diminisher has been at work in some hearts and minds in this room. Before I even move on or wrap this up, I believe there's some of you that have felt like that little drop of water that it's like, who cares what I do? Who cares what part I play? Like, do I even make a difference? Is me just showing up like I don't think I make a difference? And there's been a lie over your life. There's been a wounding. Maybe even you've had words spoken over you. You're nothing or you don't matter. And you have these narratives just like going over and over in your mind. Every eye closed. God wants to heal some hearts today. If that's you, lift your hand. The diminisher has come to say you're not important. You don't matter. It's a lie. It is a lie of the enemy. It is a lie to take you out. It is a lie to diminish the work of God in this city. It is a lie to diminish what God wants to use you to do when we collectively come together. So I pray right now, in Jesus' name, every person that has their hand up that feels insignificant, that has been, come on, keep your hand up. This is just me. I'm praying for you. I'm looking around the room and I am praying for you. Every lie of the enemy that would say you are nothing, what do you matter? What would it be matter if you're gone? That is a lie of the enemy. God needs you. God has brought you to this house. God has brought you to this room. God has brought you to this place, to this city, to your family. In Jesus' name, every lie of the enemy, I pray it is broken in the mighty name of Jesus. That lie is gone in the name of Jesus. And I want you right now to literally say, God, God, break this lie. You got to do the work. You got to speak to the enemy. You got to say, I'm sorry. I don't got time for that. You got to right now in the name of Jesus, something has to rise up and you see the work of the enemy, how he is trying to steal your future, your purpose, who you are. Jesus, 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 you can put your hands down. We're almost done. God wants to unlock something supernatural in our community, but it's going to take a lot of water drops coming together, believing that together we are stronger. Together we can do some kingdom work. Together we can push back darkness. Together our prayers matter. Together our service matters. Together loving people matters. Together being in groups and homes is going to actually do something in all of our lives and strengthen us. Together being an usher matters. Together being a host and just greeting someone. Do you even know how powerful those who are the first people that people see hosts out there? That could be the difference between life and death for some people. We've had some testimonies of people that walked, this is their last chance. They were going to end it, and they have come, and because they were greeted with a smile and brought in, that it shifted everything. Do not let the enemy diminish the part that you play. God wants to activate. I want to read one last scripture, Galatians 6, 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. There's a big if here. If we do not give up. I'm telling you, I'm not giving up. There's times we get weary. There's times you're serving and you're like, it gets weary. Now I'm talking to some of you who are serving. You are doing the things. Do not grow weary in well-doing, because we are going to see a harvest here. We are going to see a harvest of what God wants to do. Do not let the enemy steal what is ahead for you as an individual, the part that you play. If you're a bucker-up or a heater or a catcher, don't diminish it. Stay on the wall. You want to just stand with me? I'm going to close here. I just want to pray for some people. If just everybody just close your eyes one more time. I want to pray for anyone. And maybe when we just, everybody just close your eyes and bow your heads for just a minute. Maybe you're in this room and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And when I said, you know, like, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord? You are making a decision, like, who am I going to serve? You have this beautiful opportunity in this moment, and I don't want to pass it by. We had several in first service. Come on, give their lives to Jesus. Come on. So I don't want to pass this moment without giving you that opportunity. If you're in this room and you do not know Jesus, everybody with their hands or their eyes closed, their heads bowed just for privacy. If you do not know Jesus and you want to start that commitment to say, I'm going to serve the Lord. Can you just lift your hand? I want to pray for you. If you're in this room, hands, come on. Come on, hands all over this room. Come on, Jesus' name. If that's you, I'm going to be praying for you. Pearl Church, can we all lift our hands together? And there is some people that right now, there is people giving their lives to Jesus. Come on, repeat after me together as a church. Dear Jesus, I give my life to you. I want to serve you today. Today I choose you. I give my life to you. Forgive me for all my sin. I want to serve you, Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen, amen. Come on. God is so good. One last group of people, and I know we're out of time, but it's second service, so I have a little bit more time, right? Sorry. Then we're going to go into a song. But I want to pray, if there's anybody here that has felt just a little discouraged, just wave at me. I want to pray for you. If there's anybody that's just had some, I want to wave. I want you to wave at me if you felt a little discouraged, okay? Father, can we just all pray for one another right now? Maybe put your hand on the person next to you. There might be a person right next to you all across this room. Come on, let it be this beautiful picture of water droplets coming together, that together we would see our community come together. Father, we come together. We pray for our person on our left and on our right. God, I pray that the enemy would not have any power to diminish, to intimidate, to put fear, to put anxiety, God. We stand together, God, and we are believing for you to do great things. So I ask you in the name of Jesus to encourage my next door neighbor person. God, I pray that you would encourage the person on my left and on my right, that together we would build the kingdom of God from the inside out. We would see you do something incredible. We would see the power of God reach our city in the name of Jesus. And one last thing before we just wrap up with a song, every hand straight up to Jesus. Every hand in this room straight up to Jesus. We're going to do something that I just pictured us doing in first service. We did it. We're going to close by saying this. Okay, I'm going to count to three and you're going to shout at me. If you're saying, you know what? I'm joining. I'm going to say yes to serving the kingdom of God. I'm saying yes. I am saying in faith and belief. I'm going to count to three. I want you to literally shout at me yes, and we're going to do that together, okay? Okay, on the count of one to three. One, two, three. Yes. Come on, let's do it one more time. One more time, okay? Are you ready? One, two, three. Yes. Come on, let's close in a song.